Welcome back to Mishle and Modern Psychology. Hello, Foxes. Hello, Marcia. Hello, Bella. Good to see everyone. We have a new perek in Mishle. And I will say that this one, you can, I guess, pitch in your own thoughts, as usual. But I'm not as, not as structured as usual. I don't have a source sheet, so we don't necessarily have to keep to what my thoughts are. But let's go into it and see what people come up with. The first pasuk of the 14th chapter, Yud Dalet Aleph, says the following. Chachmos nashim bansa vesa. This is an interesting line for another reasons. But chachmos is plural. Right? Usually chachma, right? We've seen chachma before. Shlomo Melch talks about chachma quite a bit, right? That's him. That's all of Shlomo Melch. He's the wise person, right? Chachmos, however, is plural. What do you mean, chachmos nashim bantzabesa? The wise women is already plural. So really what it means is the multiple wisdoms of women. That's at least how it sounds like in the words. I'm trying to find my Rav Hirsch. I know Rav Hirsch has a statement on here, and I want to make sure to read it inside. So let's see. What does multiple wisdoms mean when it comes to women? So first of all, wisdoms of women, bansa besa. It's going to build a house. So what is that wisdom of women that's going to build the house? Hold on, let's see here. No, wrong place. Give me 1 second. 244. See if it's here. Okay. Talking about the wife actually is the builder of the home. And this is no simple art. This is Rav Hirsch talking. The guidance of domestic life entrusted to her hands comprises an abundance of seemingly minor relationships. Right? She has a relationship with this baby, she has a relationship with this little boy. But the wise or unwise handling of these can be so decisive for the comfort, prosperity, and happiness of the home that chachma, simple wisdom, is not sufficient. Rather, chachmos, it must be a whole combination of knowledge, insight, abilities, and skills, as well as moral virtue and spiritual excellence, make up the art of the wifely home builder. Since the wife plays such a preponderant part in her husband's happiness and domestic prosperity, it follows that a woman who does not meet the expectations held for her and guides the home without wisdom is a misfortune for her husband, and she undermines the happiness of the family. In this connection, our proverbs emphasize once again and again, no doubt in order to impress it upon the hearts of women, this vice, perhaps more a fault of temperament than of character, and therefore an otherwise perfectly virtuous woman may be afflicted with it, is quarrelsomeness. A quarrelsome woman who always wishes to be in the right, who provokes retorts and yet cannot endure them, who cannot bring herself to a conciliatory silence, or who, even when silence, sulks unforgivingly, such a woman is a direct danger to the harmonious unity of man and wife and brings a blight upon marriage and domesticity. Such discord and strife, as our Proverbs note, can drive a man from his home, and no sociability or companionship with which other friends or members of the family might be able to offer, can compensate for a disharmony between man and wife. Okay, some of that sounds like it's not necessarily, so relevant for our times, but what it essentially is saying that the woman who's in charge of the home has a greater responsibility to maintain the harmony of the home. The man who's outside of the home, okay, that's one thing. He can obviously ruin the harmony of a home also, but the woman is the one that sets the foundation for it. And therefore, she needs to be able to have all of this superhuman multiplicity to her, right? A lot of different skills, the wisdom to know not only how to do things and activities, but how to do so with it, with the relationships and with the schedules and all the different things that a woman has to juggle if she's going to be the one who's organizing the home. Obviously, nowadays it's not always the case, but certainly it's representative for a lot of people, what the reality is. So that's what the word chachmos nashim bantzavesa means, that a woman as opposed to sort of the simplicity of man, a woman has the ability and the responsibility, if she takes it upon herself, to juggle all of these different chachmos, wisdoms, multiple, intellectual pursuits or intellectual abilities. So that if she's able to juggle all of those wisdoms, so then Bansabesa, she will ultimately build her house properly. If, however, Iveles, if she is a foolish one, so then Biyadeha Teresanu, it is in her hands or with her hands that she will destroy it. Right? Just as easily as a woman could create the home with all of this, well, all of the virtue and the morality, so then so too she can tear it down. Last year, when I gave over, if she doesn't have him, last year when I gave over insights to the Haggadah, so I think I said this last year, I'm therefore not going to say it tomorrow, if you look at the Arba Banim, right, the four boys, the four or four children, right, you have the Chacham, the Rasha, the Tam, and the Enyo De Elishol. Right, everyone knows sort of the different categories of the boys, what they mean, so that's a different story. But regardless of what they mean, at the end of it, the Ene Yodei Lishol, the one who doesn't know how to ask or doesn't know to ask, we could talk about that for a while, but the one who doesn't know how to ask, so what does it say? At petach lo. At petach lo. You shall open to him. Meaning, start teaching him. Etc. But what is that word at? How do you say you in Hebrew? In a general sense, of a default sense, the default would be ata. But here it says at. What does at mean? If you're going to understand that this child doesn't know anything, who's going to be the one with the warmth and the welcoming nature that's going to teach this child in the proper way? At. It's the woman of the home. At is how you say you to a female. And that's why the Haggadah specifically says, don't leave it to the hard-edged father who's going to, you know, how could you not know this already? Right? How could, you know, you have to know this. What am I paying all your tuition for? The mother, the wife, is going to be more welcoming, more sensitive, and warm to the child to make sure that the child feels that they're being inculcated into the themes of Pesach and to the Seder with a comfort and with a warmth that feels helpful as opposed to unhelpful. So that's Chachmos Nashim Bansabesa. The woman is really going to create the house. V'ivelas, however, v'yada terasana. The foolish one can tear it down. So what does this mean? Both of these statements presumably are both speaking in the extreme. To the extent that the father is incapable, that the father is unable to do what he has to do to create his home, Chachmos Nanshim Ben Tzabesa. The woman is nonetheless able to overcome whatever flaws the father has. Obviously, it's not a good marriage either. You know, that's not a good situation either. But presumably, talking in that, at least the woman could make up for whatever the father is lacking. And in the flip side, Ivelis Biyada Tarasana, even if the father is doing what he has to do, the woman can tear it all down. The woman is the one who holds the keys, essentially saying that no matter what the father is doing, the woman, or I think again about sort of the classic, you know, the classic model or structure of a home, the father goes out and works, the mother stays home and takes care of the children, especially during the times of Shlomo Melech, if not also figuratively nowadays, the father is doing the more practical and I guess oftentimes or more often than the other way around is the one that's going out of the house to work and to support the family, at least in the majority way, and the woman is the one that's taking care of the kids. Even if she's going out to work also, she's still the one taking care of the kids, right? That comes back to Chachmos. But just as the father could be negligent and the mother picks up the keys, picks up the pieces and makes sure they're all well, so too the father can do a good job and if the mother wants, she could ruin all of it also. So that's unfortunately what could happen by an Iveles Biyada Teresanu. That the woman could still, you know, destroy. This is something that, you know, when I think of it, I think of it sort of in terms of sort of personal, not necessarily personal autonomy, but in the sense that it doesn't matter sometimes if you have the best teachers or if you have the best people around you, right? Sometimes you think that, I'll just enroll in the best school. I'll just enroll in, you know, the best yeshiva. I'll go to Lakewood and I'll get a good match. I'll get a good wife. I'll get a good, you know, reputation about me because I go to this place or I went to that place. And the truth is that Ivelas Bayadad Tarasanu, it doesn't matter how good you build up your home. If you bring other people into it that are negative influences, they can ruin it just as easily. And on the flip side, even if you think that that you're marrying the best person, and they're gonna take care of the home and they're gonna take care of different things, if you're not on the same page and you're not doing your part, so it's still Tarasanu. It's still going to ruin everything the other person can build. So it's never the case that it's all or nothing. Sometimes, as we see from the beginning of the pasuk, it can be salvageable, but nonetheless. Even if you have someone who can build the house on their own, if you have somebody else in the equation, that could also ruin everything. So it's always a partnership, and it's always something that you have to look at every single person. There's no such thing as enrolling in Torah and mitzvot. Everybody has to put in their own effort. Okay, moving on. Holech biyashra yirei Hashem. This is pasuk beis 14:2. Holech biyashro yirei Hashem. I love this nuance from the Vilna Gaon. Holech biyashro. What does yashar mean? Right, we've seen yashar mean. Right, we've seen yashar before. Like when you ask an Israeli for directions, right?
Straight.
Yashar, yashar, yashar. I've told you why Israelis always say yashar, yashar, yashar. Because when you ask them directions, they'll turn in that direction, no matter where it is. Even if there are buildings in the way, they'll just go yashar, 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 that way. You know, you just go in every direction. You can't necessarily walk that direction, but yashar, yashar over there. So the word yashar means straight. But this is not what the word in the pasuk means. Holech biyashro. What is yashro? What does the word yashro mean? Anyone know?
Yashar is like upright.
Yashar is straight. But what would it be if you added a vav at the end of it? What happens when you add a suffix to the word yashar? It's not just yashar, but it's yashro, his yashar. What does it mean, his yashar? There are 613 mitzvos. We all have to do the mitzvos. So what's his yashar, or my yashar, or their yashar? There are different yashars. There are different straight paths. There's one straight path. Open up a Shulchan Aruch, and we'll see what the straight path is. No? Why? What's with the yashro? What does it mean? His yashar, his straight path. So says the Vilna Gaon, holech biyashro, one who walks in his uprightness. Each individual has his own type and degree of uprightness, depending on his own desires, environment, ability, and so on. Everyone must walk a path that suits his own nature. It's true. There are 613 mitzvos, but that doesn't necessarily mean that the way that you go about accomplishing those mitzvos is the same as the one next to you, the neighbor, or your friend. This is important for peer pressure. Just because somebody else is doing a mitzvah in one way doesn't mean that that's how you have to do your mitzvah. Just because somebody else learns Gemara all day doesn't mean that you have to also learn the same Gemara or the same class or the same Rebbe or in the same yeshiva as that person. Everyone has their own yashar. Everyone has they're both yashar. There's not one which is more straight than the other. Everyone has a yashro. This, as you can imagine, is a dangerous concept also. Because maybe that's going to come to bring someone to say, well, my yashar means that I don't have to keep Torah and mitzvos. So that's not yashar. Right? There are boundaries to it, but at the same time, there are individualizations to it that also have to be cultivated. Right? We're not a cookie cutter religion. We're a
kosher v'yosher.
What was that?
Kosher v'yosher.
Kosher v'yosher.
Yeah.
Kosher v'yosher. Okay, I like that. It sounds like a phrase that you hear it use.
Yeah, it was Rabbi Breuer's.
Oh, that was Rabbi Breuer's thing? Kosher means, I assume what he means is,
right.
Kosher means doing the mitzvos, and yosher right. means doing them nicely.
Right, and also being correct in business.
Right. Like, the fifth Shulchan Aruch, right? That's what they say. The fifth Chelek. So, kosher v'yosher. I like that. Here we can add to it, kosher v'yosher. that every person has to keep kosher, and then also every person has to find their own place. And this is something that I spoke about a little bit last week between Mincha and Maariv. We talked last week between Mincha and Maariv. We're still talking about Shemoneh Esrei like we have been for the last year, and literally, since before COVID, we've been talking about Shemoneh Esrei. And when it comes to Shemoneh Esrei, we noted that you're allowed to actually add your own phrases. I don't know if people know this. Halachically, we have the text of Shemoneh Esrei, but you're allowed to add your own phrases, even in other languages. You can add them in English if you can't speak Hebrew. If you have a specific request that you want to ask of Hashem, it's actually very important, I think, to add your own, to make sure that you're paying attention. It's good for your own concentration. Let's say you have someone who is, you have a business deal that's happening the next day or the next week, or your son is having, or your friend is having some kind of big court case, you know, whatever it might be, for their own livelihood. So in the bracha of Barech Aleinu, which is the bracha about livelihood that we ask Hashem for parnasa, so we say to Hashem in a short phrase before the end bracha. Before you say Baruch Ata Hashem Mevarech Hashem, you can say, Hashem, please help so-and-so in their business today. You can say those words. Now, it's better to do so in Hebrew. And if you have more to say, it's better to do so in Shema Koleinu or at the end of Shemoneh Esrei before you take your three steps back. But nonetheless, there's a real halacha. You can individualize your Shemoneh Esrei, meaning that there is a structure of Shemoneh Esrei that Anshei Knesset HaGadol is said to use. You have to say this Shemoneh Esrei. But that doesn't mean you have to only say the Shemoneh Esrei. You can add to it whatever you individually need for your personal life. So to hear, there's Yashrus, right? There's the straight path, and then there's Yashro. There's also the straight path for you. You might have your own individual things. That doesn't mean that you can go outside of the bounds of Torah mitzvos. But it does mean within the bounds of Torah mitzvos, you could have your own straight path. And in that way, it's Yashro, Holich B'Yashro. Yirei Hashem. Someone who walks in his path is a Yirei Hashem. And this is particularly important because let's say you're not walking B'Yoshro. Let's say you walk with the Yashar of somebody else. Right? You are fearing God in the way that you are walking in the straight path in the way that your neighbor is walking in the straight path, or in the way that your popular colleague is walking the straight path. You're doing the same thing that he's doing. So if that's what you're doing, so then are you really a Yirei Hashem? If you're Yashar, but you're not Yashro, if you're living according to someone else's straightness, but you're not living according to your own uprightness, so that's not really Yirei Hashem. You're not really fearing God based on your own on your own conditions. You're fearing Hashem, or fearing the other person, or fearing the social, you know, pushback for whatever you're doing. On the flip side, the end of the pasuk, Unaloz drachav bozehu. Unaloz drachav bozehu. A very interesting phrase. But someone who is naloz means to like to destroy. Here it says, who is perverse. Someone who is perverse in his ways, bozehu, scorns him. Meaning if you don't go in the straight path, meaning even if it's, if you're never straying off your own path, it could be somebody else's yashar. But, but you're going, if you're going the wrong place, so then either you will be scorned or you will scorn yourself. Unclear exactly who's doing the scorning. But what's interesting here is I've talked about this. I've talked about the imagery or the metaphor, I should say, of the elephant and the rider before. And I spoke in shul last week or two weeks ago, and I said that I was going to reread the book called Switch. You know, I've quoted it a few times here. I said to everyone that I was going to reread it. Everyone ever know, this is a great story, how Rabbi Eliyahu Dessler quit smoking? People know Rabbi Eliyahu Dessler? There's another shiur that's given at 7 o'clock on Monday nights by David Tenenbaum. It's on a little break until after Pesach, but they read from Rabbi Eliyahu Dessler, Michtav Mieliyahu, a great book. I really love it. One of the first Musar books I really connected to. And he talks about self-control, and he talks about what real osher is, things like that. But the story goes that when Rabbi Eliyahu Dessler, who was 20th century, early 20th century, was trying to quit smoking, So at the time, you know, a lot of Gedolim smoked. You know, it wasn't such a taboo thing. I'm sure some people remember when they were younger, where smoking was in no way considered like a taboo subject or a taboo activity, behavior, whatever. So the way that he quit smoking was by going to everybody else and saying, "Hey, do you know that I quit smoking?" And he went to somebody, "You know, I quit smoking, right? Did you know, did you hear that I quit smoking?" And therefore, everybody else in the entire city knew that Rabbi Eliyahu Dessler quit smoking. Had he actually quit smoking? Not really. Right? Not completely. But he nonetheless pressured himself to quit smoking by telling everybody else. He wouldn't want to be, you know, he wouldn't want to show his own incapability now that he told everybody. So in the same way, I got up last week at the Bima and I said that I'm going to reread Switch. Had I actually done it yet? No. But now I have to, because I told people I was going to. So I actually did. And so I started reading it again. I'm about halfway through now. And he has this metaphor I've talked about a few times in different contexts about the elephant and the rider. Talking about the elephant is our desires or our self that has all these inclinations, that wants to do the things the easiest way, big, burly, difficult to move, right? And the rider is, the job of the rider is to try to steer the elephant in the right direction. So it's very interesting when I read this pasuk, Holech biyashro yirei Hashem. You have to walk in your own straight path. So I'm reading this book Switch, so I'm thinking, what does that mean, Holech biyashro? You have to walk in your straight path. You have to know your own elephant, right? Every person is the rider to their own elephant. And some elephants have to walk down this path, and some elephants are motivated by that path. In order to motivate yourself, b'yashro, you have to know who you are. The Gemara in Shabbos tells us, the end of Shabbos tells us, that there are some people that are born under the star or the constellation called Ma'adim, under the red, or maybe it's Mars, the constellation of Mars. The Gemara says, ultimately what that means is, a person has an inclination towards blood. That's what the Gemara says. Whether this is true or not, I can't tell you. I don't deal with those types of things. But what is interesting is the Gemara says you have an option now. You're born towards that specific inclination. That's your elephant. Your elephant loves blood. So what are you going to do with that elephant? What is your yashro? What is your straight path? Your straight path could be to become, unfortunately, an aggressive person. You could be a hunter. Or your yashro could be that you become a shochet. You're a slaughterer. A very noble profession. Very helpful profession for a lot of Jewish communities around the country. And you could be a mohel. Maybe you're not squeamish because you have an affinity towards blood, and therefore you can bring people into the bris of Avram Avinu. Right? So everybody has a yashro. Everyone has their own elephant. And the question is, how can we channel that elephant on Beholich B'yashro, with your yashar, with your elephant? Where are you going to steer it? How are you going to put it onto the right path, which is best for your elephant? Right, so this is what I think of when I think of the Pasuk, because I'm reading that book now. Unolos Drecha Bozeo, however, if you're not going to properly cater to your elephant, so then you're going to be perverse in your ways. Your derech is not going to be the proper derech. And therefore, Bozeyu, you'll ultimately become someone who is scorned, or someone who you're scorning yourself. Ultimately, you're not going to be doing anything successfully because you're not catering to your own capabilities. Everyone has to know themselves very well. I once read a quote from Rav Soloveitchik that if people would really know themselves, then they would never sin. Which is a very interesting statement. I'm not really sure if it's completely accurate. But there's something to it, that if you really understood yourself, you know what makes you tick, you know what places not to go, you know what activities are really triggering you to do the wrong thing, so then maybe it's really true. If you know yourself, if you really knew yourself, then you wouldn't sin, because you'd really know what makes you work. And that's what it means here, Holich b'yashro yirei Hashem. Someone who's able to walk in his yashar, in his upright path, in his uprightness. So that's the person that's yirei Hashem. He's going to fully fear God because of his ability to know himself. Okay, moving on, Pasuk Gimel. Befi avil choter ga'ava. This is a tough pasuk. Tough pasuk to translate. Befi avil choter ga'ava. In the mouth of the avil. Avil is like a fool. We said that already in the first pasuk, here it says, in the mouth of a fool, choter ga'ava. What's choter? Choter is a tough word also. Choter could be referring to a stick. Choter ga'ava is, in the mouth of a fool, one is the staff of pride. The staff of pride. What do you think of when you think of a stick? You think of aggression. Now, it either means you're old and you're using it as a walking cane, but that wouldn't be the word. Choter here is referring to a staff, presumably referring to a staff that somebody would hit with. Let's see. Rashi. Makel shel gava. Okay, it's either figurative. I think it's figurative, but it's referring to... It's referring to a stick. What does it mean, a stick? A stick that can hurt other people. The way that you speak can hurt other people. Befi avil choter gava. Right? The way that the mouth of a fool is a stick of pride. Right? The way a person speaks with pride and with haughtiness can actually hurt other people. Instead of bringing them up, building them up, you have this certain tendency to speak all about yourself. Right? Rashi actually quotes here, apropos of Pesach, he quotes from Paro himself, Shamar mi Hashem asher eshma bekolo. Who is Hashem that I should listen to his voice? Right? Paro is prideful. He's being haughty in that he's saying, Hashem is not somebody I have to listen to. Notice, by the way, what is the word Paro a conjunction of, or a scrambling of? Right? The Sfasema says that the Paro is Pe-Ra. The whole point of Paro is that he has a bad mouth. Paro doesn't know how to speak. How do we get out of that? How do we get out of Paro being, how do we get out of the clutches of a bad mouth? We celebrate Pesach. What is Pesach? If you were to spell it with a sin instead of a samech, Pesach is the mouth that speaks, like a sicha. Sicha is a conversation. Right, our part of our Pesach is learning how to speak, is learning how to actually go ahead and and learn how to call out to Hashem. Right, that was the beginning of Yetzias Mitzrayim, was the Jewish people calling out to Hashem. Right, Shema Hashem Esakasam. Right, that Hashem heard how they were davening to Him, and that's how we actually got us. Right, it's Perah versus Pesach. Another drasha that I'm not going to say tomorrow. I'm just knocking them out one by one. I'm going to have nothing left. I'm going to have to come up with all new material for tomorrow. A little plug, 1:30. Haggadah Devar Torahs for those who are interested. If I have time, I'll try to write them up before Yontif. But I have to come up with them first. So, B'fiyavel choter gava, with the mouth of a fool, you have a prideful stick. You ever listen to a person, and even if they're saying something nice, it always sounds like they're talking about themselves? You know these types of people? People that will talk about how, the shul is doing this, or how the school is doing this, and really they're just talking about what they themselves did, and they didn't even notice that anybody else did that stuff, right? I was able to do this, we were able to do that, and they're really just talking about themselves. So there are people like that, that everything that they know about is always in relation to what they did towards that end. sometimes... Whenever I need entertainment or something like that, just to relax, I'll listen to athletes' retirement speeches or athletes' Hall of Fame speeches. You can learn a lot about the character of a person when it comes to giving gratitude, when it comes to being a grateful person, and seeing about how they view their career. Right, and I don't want to go into specific people, but there are some Hall of Fame speeches that I could listen to a bunch of times. You think about, I don't know if people know football, but Peyton Manning. I love listening to Peyton Manning's Hall of Fame speech. It's a weird thing to say, but he's so gracious. The way that he speaks about all the players that helped him, the way that he talks about all of his, sincere and authentic battles that he had with his components, and how he thanks them for all the competition. And then you listen to other people. You listen to, I don't know if people have heard it. It's somewhat of a famous, I should say. You hear Michael Jordan's Hall of Fame speech. And every sentence is about what he did. And everything he talks about other people is all in relation to what he did with that person. And it's just a very different type of mentality. Everything's about themselves versus everything about other people. And this is what I think the pasuk means, or could mean, b'fi avil choter gava, in the mouth of a fool is the stick of pride. You make people feel bad, even if you're giving something positive over. You make people feel bad with the haughtiness that you inject into it. And that sometimes, so it's a trap sometimes people fall into that you always have to worry about when you're thinking about things. And I think this goes beyond just talking about yourself. You know, oftentimes I think about buzzwords. You know, how you're talking to somebody and you say a phrase. And there are some people, and I don't want to offend anybody. No one, I'm not thinking of anyone here. But I find it more and more with people that are older and well-lived. You know, they have a lot of experiences. If you mention a certain topic, then they'll just automatically, doesn't matter what you're talking about, they'll automatically tell you a story about that topic that once happened to them. Right? They'll automatically tell you a story about something they know about that topic. And it really doesn't matter what you said. Right? They're not going to cater to what you just, they're not really listening to what you're saying and responding in kind and a helpful way. They just heard what you said, they heard that phrase, that buzzword, and then they just go into a tangent, right? Fill in the blank here, you know, as if there's like a script in their mind. There's like a Rolodex. Oh, he mentioned so-and-so politician from the 1970s election. Let me pull out a story about that person and I'll tell you that story.
A current president.
I'm not going to talk about politics right now, but there are certain things where, and I think all politicians are like this, by the way, because they like to go to their stump speeches, they like to go to their talking points, and the second you mention a topic, so they have, you know, in their Rolodex, they have a topic. Oh, yes, you know, clean energy. Let me give the speech about clean energy. Like, it doesn't matter what question was asked, they'll somehow turn it into that stump speech so that they have something to say. And this happens in regular conversation. I'll say a word and someone is like, oh yeah, so-and-so, and I was back in, and the way that you know it is because after talking to some people enough times, the same topic comes up, even in a different context and in a different way, and they'll tell you the same story again. As if like it also, you know, is also related to what you're talking about now. And it's not true. And that's sort of like, there's a subtle and not insidious, but it's not something that you're necessarily doing on purpose. But there's a certain egoism or haughtiness to that phenomenon because you feel like the only thing that's relevant is the thing that you remember from that thing, and the person that's standing in front of you asking a completely different question doesn't really need to hear what my brain is really thinking. They just want to hear my stump speech from 20 years ago. You know, whatever it might be. So I think that it's a trap that we all fall into whenever we have something that we sort of like a go-to for us, we always have to pause and say, does that sort of stump speech really apply in this situation? And it happens to me a lot because, you know, I speak in classes like this a lot and I give a lot of drushas and a lot of themes can come up that I could, you know, just continue talking. That's what rabbis do. They have something to talk about all the time. But some of those things aren't necessarily relevant. And it takes a certain level of humility to not go into one of those drushas, to not apply one of those ideas to something which the person doesn't really need to hear. Anyways, I've rambled enough about this topic, but that's what I think b'fi avil choter gava means. In the mouth of a fool, you can notice the stick of pride. The stick of pride. There's something to that in different ways, as we just said. V'sivsei chacham tishmurim. But the lips of the chacham will be their protection. Let's see if that was, the lips of the wise will protect them. This could mean a number of things. But notice how, again, we've seen this contrast before from Shlomo Melech. V'fi avil, right, the mouth of a fool, versus siftei chachamim, the lips of the wise. Right, the lips of the wise, interesting. V'fi, the mouth, is more internal. The lips are more external. Right, we're talking here about things that come out of a person's mouth, right? And when it comes to the avil, The fee, the one, what's internal, what they're really thinking, they say it because they don't have a filter. They don't think twice before they say it. Whereas when it comes to the chacham, when it comes to the wise person, so they might have that inclination to say it. That's befi, that's in their mouth, but their lips are going to stop them. Right? They have a filter. They have something on the outside which is filtering what's coming out of their mouth. That's the siftei chachamim, the lips, to be able to stop yourself from saying, to bite your tongue, or to bite your lips, to stop yourself from saying certain things that might be hurtful to other people, or that might be irrelevant, or that might be haughty, that might give off the impression that you're sort of just going into your own routine, talking about yourself, your previous endeavors, instead of really responding to the person. I remember one time, and by the way, this happens, you know, in rabbinics also, when I'm giving a Devar Torah, or I've been asked the Shiloh about a specific thing, and I'll try to always be careful to not assume I know the answer, even if the question sounds familiar. You know, a lot of times, especially when it comes to Pesach, I'll get questions that sound very familiar. Can I have this supplement? Am I allowed to take this medication? And oftentimes the same variables, the same elements are part of every question. Is it kidneys? Is it chametz? Is it processed in the same plant? Is it something you swallow? Is it something you chew? Is it something you take with water? Different types of questions that they all revolve around the same thing, but none of them are really the same. None of the questions are really ever the same exact nuances. So you always have to be a little careful. That's what siftei chachamim tishmureim, a real chacham who's able to sort of sift through or to filter out what they're saying, is able to use their lips figuratively to stop themselves from saying something before they make themselves foolish. I remember I had I still have a Rebbe. I have a Rebbe, his name is Rav Mordechai Twersky. People might know him from Riverdale. Rav Mordechai Twersky. And he used to give very incisive shiurim. His shiurim were about half hour to 45 minutes. And they were very involved. Like very all over the place. Very very intricate shiurim. And I remember one time he came into shiur with a chiddush, right? A novel approach to understanding something. And he's sitting there, and he's got this big beard, big intimidating black, probably now getting gray beard. And he's stroking it, and he's thinking to himself, and he's going over and over in his mind. And he hasn't said anything yet. This is usually how Shir started. Right? In his mind, he goes through what he's going to say and how he's going to say it. And then he starts talking after, like, you know, 30 seconds to a minute. But this time, for whatever reason, that day, he just wasn't starting to talk. Right? And he was just sitting there and thinking. It was probably 3-4 minutes. And then he said to the shir, he said, "I don't know if it's true." And then he just dismissed us. There was no shir that day. For some reason, when he sat down, he thought about it and he didn't think it was relevant or he didn't think it was accurate. So he just dismissed us. He said, "You know, I'm not going to say it if I don't think it's true, or I can't, I can't properly give it over." So that's sifsei chachamim tishmurim, the lips, that last guarding, that protection. You have the lips, the ability to stop yourself from saying something which is inappropriate or inaccurate. That is the characteristic of a chacham. Sifsei chacham tishmurim. That the lips of the wise person are able to guard him and protect him. Be'ein alafim evos bar. This is a very interesting imagery. Be'ein alafim evos bar. So bar is interesting. Well, a lot of these words are sort of very unique words. If you look at Rashi, so Rashi says be'ein shvarim, right? So alafim. I'm not sure if we use the word alafim in this way in other contexts. Shkar alafach v'ashro sonecha. That's right. Mitzudas Sion points out that alafim could be oxen, right? An ox is obviously a big animal. But here saying be'ein alafim, when there are no oxen, evus is a trough. A trough is where you keep water for the animal to drink from. Bar here means, I think, empty. Rashi says naki v'rekam. It's clean and empty. Klomar says Rashi b'makom she'ein talmidei chachamim ein hora nimtzeis kalacha. When there are no wise rabbis, So then halacha is not getting given over properly. It's interesting. It's saying the Rashi is saying that alafim is referring to the rabbis, and the avuz bar, the clean truff, is referring to those who don't have a proper concept and aren't drinking clean water, right? This is a very important, sort of musser for me, that if the rabbi is not doing well, that means that the people aren't doing well. If the rabbi is not, looking things up properly and researching things properly, that means that the water that the people are drinking, the Torah that they're getting, is not properly purified. And this was when I was going into Rabbanit. Speaking of Rabbi Twersky, probably subconsciously connecting me to the next story, that I remember once I spoke to Rabbi Twersky and I said to him, before I was going into Rabbanus, I don't know if people know my history a little bit. I've talked about it before, but not very often, that I was deciding between going into Rabbanus or architecture when I was younger. And it was a decision, architecture, I personally, I inherited from my mother a sort of an artistic inclination. I like to draw, I like to diagram, I like to build things. And I had a desire for architecture. And then I said to myself, if I'm going to be an architect, that means, there's no... Steve might know this from schmoozing with the Rebbetzin. But if I'm going to be architect, so then there's no excuse to not live in Israel. Because, you can make a living as an architect in Israel. It might be a little harder, whatever. You can do it. But if I'm going to be a congregational rabbi, so, that thing doesn't exist in Israel. So it happens to be that I was dating Ricky at the time. I was dating the Rebbetzin at the time. So I said to her, look, it's either going to be architecture in Israel or it's going to be rabbi in America. So she said, I think you should be a rabbi. So Ricky said. But obviously I didn't only choose it because of Ricky. That would be a nice fairy tale ending. But I went to my Rebbe at the time. I went to Rebbe Mordechai Twersky, and I said to him, I'm thinking about becoming a congregational rabbi, but at the same time, I'm petrified of giving over the wrong halachas to people. I still don't feel comfortable answering people in the realm of halacha if I don't know the answer, if I haven't looked through the whole sugya properly. And with so many questions, especially Pesach time, it's impossible for me to look through the whole sugya for every single question. And what's going to be if I give the wrong answer? People are going to, the evus is going to be bar, the truff is going to be clean, there's not going to be real water there for them to drink from. And I always remember his response. And I'll say it in different words because he gave it through a whole drasha. But his response was, I'd rather have a rabbi who's afraid of giving the wrong answer than a rabbi who's not afraid to give the wrong answer. Meaning, that's the kind of rabbi that that's the type of thing you should go into if you have that sensitivity and you care about it that much. It still worries me. It's not that now I'm free of that concern, but at least now I'm sort of comforted by the fact that, it's a good sensitivity and discomfort to have, because at least that ensures that I'll make sure that I'll do at least a modicum of the proper level of research in order to get the answers to a certain level of expertise. So that's Be'en Alafim Evus Bar. If there are no oxen, at least according to Rashi, it's referring to rabbis, then the Evus is going to be bar. The trough is going to be completely empty, and who knows what's going to happen in that vacuum, in that emptiness of rabbinic guidance. What's going to happen with those people who don't have any water to drink? This is unfortunately something that obviously happens in many cultures, many countries the Jewish people have gone to, which have, celebrated the acculturation of all cultures, of all peoples, and all religions. What ultimately happens is that the people go to different places without rabbinic guidance, and they ultimately have no water to drink. And if there's no water to drink, then they're obviously going to go drink something else. They'll drink somebody else's Kool-Aid, in which case, who knows where that could lead them. V'rav tevuos b'choach shor. However, on the flip side, if the trough is clean, but many crops come through the strength of an ox. What does that mean? I don't remember what this meant. The strong oxen caused the plow to dig deep to produce a lot of grain. So too, someone who takes the yoke of Torah upon himself will gain much knowledge. Let's say if you don't have a Rebbe, but you have books, you have resources, you have other Rebbes, so then they can make it work themselves. If there are no students, so this is the Art Scroll footnote here, if there are no students, the truff, the teachers, will become empty, for they will lack the stimulation of students who inquire and challenge them. Okay, interesting. Unclear how the second part justifies the first part, but that's how the Vilna Gaon says it. Eid emonim lo yechazev v'yafiach ksavim eid shaker. Eid emonim lo yechazev, a trustworthy witness will not deceive. Eid emonim, a witness which is trustworthy, emonim, like the word amen or the word emuna, right? Faithful witness, lo yechazev, he's not going to deceive. Meaning, if you have somebody who is a trustworthy person, so it might be that they'll come out this side or they'll come out that side, but they're not going to trick anybody. They're going to be an honest person. V'yafiach k'zavim eid shaker, but someone who is just giving out deceitfulness, you know that they're not an honest witness. Meaning, if they're the type of person who you know you can't trust, so then when they would come to do something important, so then they're not ultimately going to be a worthwhile witness. Okay, we're going to stop there. Mirtz Hashem, we will pick up after Pesach. There's no Monday night next week. There's no class Monday night next week because of Yontif, which is finishing around then. Also, I forgot to mention, I mentioned it earlier at Mincha, but after Maariv, thank you to Yossi Cooperman for sponsoring tonight's Batei Midrash classes in honor, in memory of his grandfather. He never actually met his grandfather, unfortunately, passed away before he was born. But it was his Yartze today, and Yossi wanted to sponsor, so it was a late sponsorship. But we thank Yossi for his sponsorships. He always, supports the classes that we have. So thank him for that. And Merit Hashem, we will continue with Mishlei Perek Yedalid Pasuk Vav in 2 weeks from now. 2 weeks from now? Yeah, 2 weeks from now. Yom Tov ends on Sunday, right? Yeah. Okay, Shkayach, everyone. Thank you. Everyone should have a good night. Merit Hashem, tomorrow, Haggadah Insights. The Haggadah Insights will be at 1:30. 1:30, assuming I come up with some material. And on Wednesday night, we'll have our shir for the halachos of Erev Pesach on Shabbos and the halachos of the Seder on Motzei Shabbos. And then Thursday night, please join us for the Yisker appeal and Shabbos Haggadol, or Thursday Haggadol Drasha, some drush, and also the opportunity to support the shul while I'm speaking. Okay.
And the Siyum is Thursday morning.
Thursday morning Siyum. It'll also be on this channel for those who can't make it to shul. It'll be after the early minion and after the main minion.
So what time would that be?
After the early minion, probably about it's a Thursday, so probably about 6:50, maybe 6:45 to be safe. And then after the 7 o'clock minion, it's probably about 7:45.
Thank you.
Okay, everyone should be well. Have a good night.